Welcome to this podcast from St. James Scottish Episcopal Church in Leith. This is a 25-minute edit of our Sunday morning communion service. For more information, please visit our website www.stjamesleith.org.uk. For today, we'll say together, Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. May we find peace in your service and in the world to come. See you face to face through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
This morning's Gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10.
Glory to Christ our Saviour.
Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Give thanks to the Lord for his glorious gospel.
As we reflect on our readings today, I'd like to run a thread through it all, and that thread is safety. Safety. Feeling safe, looking for safety, being in unsafe places, letting go of safety to strike out into the unknown. And I hope you'll find it a useful idea, since it seems to me that in the parable that Jesus told here, we have from Luke, there's a lot about safety. There's the dramatic and the obvious, of course. A man travels on a notoriously unsafe road. He's set upon by thieves and beaten and robbed. There's the priest and the Levite keeping themselves safe from ritual impurity by passing him on the other side. And then there's the comfort and rescue given to the man by the Samaritan who transports him to safety. And we can see, I think, more subtle issues of safety, a religious lawyer trying to set traps for Jesus, and as we shall see, maybe looking for safe ways to practice his religion. And moving on to our own religious faith, we might ask the question, is our Jesus safe? Perhaps too safe. Can he really be safely contained by our religious beliefs and practices, or will he break out and challenge us? I think you know the answer to that one. Now, the parable called the Good Samaritan is so well known that we can struggle to hear it in a fresh way. How can we hear God speak to us through such a familiar story? So, often preachers are bound to point out that the term Samaritan, having become so closely associated with care and compassion, would have had an entirely different meaning and force for the observant and patriotic first century Jew, who had every reason to despise those whom they considered to be half-breed heretics. So you get the retellings. And by special arrangement, I bring to you now a recreation of the sketch from the 1970s by Riding Lights Theater Company, whom I acted with for 2 years, popularly and affectionately known as the Parable of the Good Punk Rocker. I ask you to cut me some slack here. I'm standing in for four or five actors, and it was 40 years ago. And please feel free to join me in the sound effects. Okay, shall we go for it? A man was on a train from London to York. Now I should say that's where the theatre company was based, York. I did try Aberdeen, Glasgow, the Central, but it didn't quite scatter. London. And as he sat down to read his paper, he fell among football fans. He stopped the train.
did something for him. Oh,
yes.
The one who did something for him. Who shall love the, love the, love the, love.
Love,
he said, go and do the same. Love your neighbor. Love. Yes, what is it, Nigel? Who is my neighbor? 2, 3. Everybody!
I know I made it. Yeah, they don't make them like that anymore, thankfully. It felt deliciously unsafe performing that in churches 40 years ago, making fun of vicars, inviting laughter. Though I wonder, it may be said that our attempt to shock, to really shock, may have been undermined by the laughter. I don't know. Because a good preacher ought to be able to follow on and say, as I'm about to say, don't feel safe about your religion. Don't think you've got it all buttoned up. Don't think that you know who is virtuous and who is not. You may see God working in unexpected people, and so on. Well, that, as I say, was so last century. And I'm wondering that in Scotland in 2019, who would you write into this story? If you're trying to jolt your listener with an unlikely character, an outsider, what character would you have who shows up the religious people with a better understanding of their call to compassion than perhaps they have? Who would you cast today from 21st century Scotland and Leith? What outlaw or nonconformist could you imagine? Just call out. Let's have a few suggestions.
Asylum seeker.
Parable of the asylum seeker, yes. Would be very, very good, I think.
A heroin addict,
yep. The kindly drug dealer.
Politician.
A politician,
any politician.
Parable of the generous banker. Well, but just think, it's not a comfortable process being taught or being shown the truth by an outsider. But sometimes that's what it takes. And one reason maybe we're resistant to truth is that we can be bound up by limited expectations and understandings. We end up believing that thinking inside the box is the only way to play it safe. So we gravitate to closed systems, preferably with clearly defined laws and rules of behavior. Now, I have a lot of sympathy for lawyers. No, let me rephrase that. I have some sympathy for those who've made the law their life work. But what happens when law collides with life? In June of 1998, the Los Angeles Times newspaper ran a story of a 50-year-old man who had been taking the state bar exam to become a lawyer when he suffered a heart attack. Two other students stopped to help the man by administering CPR until the paramedics arrived, and then they resumed taking the exam. The two students asked for additional time to make up for the 40 minutes that they spent helping the victim. But citing policy, the test supervisor refused to allow it. The state bar's senior executive for admissions backed the decision, saying, if these two want to be lawyers, they should learn a lesson about priorities. The quest for legal certainty and exactitude can sometimes exclude more fundamental morality. Still, maybe we have some sympathy for the religious lawyer questioning Jesus. Maybe understand this desire for safety through legal exactitude. How do I keep the law in order to have eternal life? The lawyer asks. Eternal life, you know, the ultimate safe haven. So can you give me some guidance on just how to obey? Putting aside the biggie, loving the Lord with heart and soul and strength and mind, just putting that aside for the moment, what exactly does it mean, love my neighbor as myself? And Jesus, of course, refuses to define the neighbor. He tells instead the story about the nature of charity. He might have told a story about a good rabbi who is moved to care for a Samaritan in need. That would have been outrageous enough. The lawyer would have held that Jews should not even eat with Samaritans. But more subversively than that story, and the one Jesus tells, the Samaritan, rather than being the object of charity, is the one who dispenses it. And in so doing, he shows up the priest and the Levite, who are fastidious about their spiritual purity. Now, the lawyer wants certainty, but the law is not safe. Or rather, the lawgiver is not safe. God is not safe when we think, as the Pharisees did, that his laws were a set of rules to obey. Jesus refuses to nail it down. And you can see that in his healings on the Sabbath, his inclusion of lepers and Gentiles, his critique of the use of legislation to evade the deeper intent of the law. And so he goes to the heart of the law of Moses. He echoes the prophets, such as Hosea, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And Proverbs 21, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Now, this is a problem for the man or woman desiring righteousness. An outward set of regulations is just about doable, but having to try instead to manage my motivations, police my desires, does not feel like a safe process. Augustine's summary of this dilemma of love versus obedience was, "Love God, and then do what you will. Love God, then do what you will." But really, we can see this in the gospel passage, in the lawyer's first summary of what the law requires. Love my neighbor as myself? Well, as we all know, to love an unlovely neighbor is only possible for the disciple who has first poured themselves out in love for God and received in return the poured out love of God in their hearts. True spiritual safety lies not in rigorous obedience, but in devotion to God. Now, I'd like to turn the story over and peek underneath and look at how unsafe it was for the Samaritan in his act of mercy. He is a foreigner, and though he may be wealthy, perhaps even a frequent enough traveler so that he's trusted by the innkeeper when he brings in this badly beaten man, nevertheless, he has probably risked his life. Imagine this Samaritan turns up at what must have been a Jewish inn on the way into Jericho with a badly wounded man. Well, I wonder if it's like a Celtic supporter who finds a bleeding and semi-conscious Rangers fan in the street near Ibrox. And he picks him up and he brings him into a pub full of blue shirts and he says, "Would you look after this guy for me?" Do you think he'd walk out without at the very least some dark looks and some threatening mutterings, or maybe worse? I don't think we can overlook the reality that the Samaritan's final act may have been that he risks his life to care for the man in a Jewish inn. A recent story of Captain Carola Rackete, who was piloting a boat that rescued 53 people off the coast of Libya last month. 13 persons were allowed to disembark in Italy for medical reasons, but she then had to wait 16 days off the coast of Sicily for Italian officials to give her authorization to land. Severe new laws you probably know about criminalize rescue boats that enter Italian territorial waters. There was a standoff that dampened the hope and frazzled the nerves of the 40 migrants left on board, exhausted the 22 crew members. She decided to sail into Lampedusa anyway. It was a memorable landing. Her ship, the Sea Watch 3, collided with a border patrol vessel near the dock, and she was accused of deliberately ramming. Her ship was boarded, she was arrested, and then she was led from the ship. Captain Riquette was greeted with some cheers, but also boos, cries of criminal and sellout, and the express hope that she would be raped. Now I realize migration is a complex issue. There's an argument that deterring the trafficking of desperate migrants does reduce fatalities at sea. I'm just saying, in some places, being a good Samaritan today is not at all a safe thing to do. So it won't surprise you, though, that this idea of the suffering Samaritan allowed interpreters to see Christ as the rescuing figure. St. Augustine, for instance, interpreted the parable allegorically, and so he tells his hearers, listen to this, robbers left you half dead on the road, but you have been found lying there by the passing and kindly Samaritan. Wine and oil have been poured on you. You have received the sacrament of the only begotten Son. You have been lifted onto his mule. What was not safe for Christ, who bore our sins on the cross, who died that we might have life, has become the ultimate safety for us. It is true that responding to the call of Jesus to follow him, and indeed the ultimate commands of God to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we will determine that this is not a safe course of action. To love our neighbors as ourselves, responding with compassion and mercy to need as we are moved and we are able, this is not a safe way of living your life in conventional senses of safety. Depending on your age and stage, and Lord, let me never be too old to step out into the unknown. Sorry, I wasn't supposed to read that. You will find different ways to love your neighbor as yourself, whether it's fostering children, running a food bank, helping strangers, practicing acts of random kindness. And as a church, as we seek to be more open and inclusive, we might find, indeed I hope that we do find, outsiders come in who will upset some of our certainties while showing us more of what God wants to do in and through us as a church. None of my examples feel safe, but I think that's okay, because ultimately there is nothing safer than the arms of Jesus. And he who bears us in his arms, who binds up our wounds, he who takes us on the road sometimes when we're unconscious of his care and guidance, he who has borne our sins on the cross before we knew what sin was, he is our safety and our refuge. And Jesus, the one who stood outside the system, who was the outcast and the ultimate scapegoat, he will show us the nature of love. He will enable us to fulfill the law of love, for it will come from our hearts, from our inmost being, where God has placed his Spirit. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Do not bring us to the time of trial, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.